Deuteronomy chapter 3, resuming our study at verse 1. Deuteronomy 3, 1. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul, the spirit, the joints, and the marrow. It's a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and that is Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 1. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique. Behind me, we have the eight R's. Rebound will be right here on the second tandem. Rebound is a critical Christian doctrine that many people do not understand or they distort. And of course, in this Bible class, we know exactly what it means. It's a grace function. It's designed for the believer. And it's designed to put the believer into a fellowship relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, so that you can learn Bible doctrine. Without that, you can hear the words, you can even store some of the information, but it's in the nous. It's not, it's gnosis, as we say in the Greek, knowledge, but it cannot be converted into epignosis. And that's the food you need to grow to a spiritual believer. And that's our goal, of course. That's what we're directed to do. So we'll use the rebound technique. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to study your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, Deuteronomy chapter 3. Again, I've got the box up here behind me, which is our truth box. There are three categories of truth. I think you can see that in Zoom world on my left. The first category of truth is designed for all mankind, all of humanity. It will not save you, but it will give you certain things. The benefits, of course, will be a happy, healthy life to a certain degree. You can get happiness out of this life if you follow the divine institutions. There are four of them. We studied them in great detail in the past. If you let these things slip your mind, of course, you can go to our Bible Doctrine Ministries website, and I have a whole lecture there on divine institutions. You can look at those again. But they're designed by God. And Deuteronomy, of course, is a book that, more than any of the other books, really focuses in on category one truth. Obviously, it focuses in on category three truth as well, because these Jews, many of them are born again believers, and they need Bible doctrine. But that's category one truth designed for all mankind. Will not save you, but it does have some benefits to those that are on positive volition. So the gatekeeper of all this stuff, of course, is your volition. You decide what you're going to do in your life. You go left, you go right, you go up, go down. And that's the crown jewel of humanity, is the volition. So a lot of people reject this, and they live lives that are pretty messed up. And they don't really live that long as well. Next category of truth is the gospel designed by God for the unbeliever. Unbeliever only. So you've already passed that point if you're a believer, but it is a category of truth. At one time, you were an unbeliever. And so you took advantage of category two truth and you became a believer. Once you're in the family of God, you cannot get out. Category three truth, of course, is designed for the baby believer, to grow that baby believer into a spiritual giant, to a mature believer, to do what God expects you to do. All of us, of course, have expectations. If you're in a family, people expect you to, or business, you're expected to come to work on time. If you're a child in a family, you're expected to do this, expected to do that. What does God expect you to do? That's the real question. What does he want from you? Well, he expects you to grow up to maturity. He expects you, of course, to reach spiritual maturity, and that's what category three is all about. And that's what life is. Life is about making decisions, and we all make decisions. Some decisions are good, some decisions are bad. So these are the three best decisions you can make as a human. One, you know, obviously the divine institutions. Two, the gospel. And three, to grow up to maturity. So this one, of course, is the quickest one. That takes 2 minutes, maybe less. This one takes a while, and this one takes a while. And again, unbelievers can be great, participants in category one truth. They can be very much in tune with the nuclear family, with marriage between a man and a woman, with privacy, with nationalism, with capitalism, law and order, respect for these things. Still going to hell, but they have, again, some degree of satisfaction in their life. Why did God design category one? Well, again, it's so you can have freedom and privacy. I mean, those are the two hallmarks of Category 1, because without freedom and privacy, you're going to have a very difficult time using Category 3, because there are some societies where you can't talk about the Bible, you can't preach the Bible. They will throw you in jail, they will kill you. And so the society that adopts Category 1, part of that divine institution, of course, is tolerance and freedom of religion. You believe whatever you want to believe. I won't kill you, you don't kill me. So my beliefs, of course, are X, Y, and Z. Whatever your beliefs are, that's fine. We'll find out who's wrong on the other side. But right now, you know, have a nice day. You do you, and I'm going to do me. But of course, we see that societies that reject the divine institutions, they won't let you do you. They want you to be them, and they want you to fall into their cosmic system of thinking, because anything outside these three categories is a cosmic system, and the cosmic system is opposed to all three categories. They hate all three categories. So Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 1 starts out with, "Then we turned and went up the road to Bashan." Remember, this is Moses recounting. He's kind of doing a quick review, as it were, of the last 40 years. We know that Moses led the Hebrews out of Egypt, and that was around the year 1450, Masomenos, somewhere around there. So 40 years later, we're around the year 1400. That first generation has died off because they're believers, but they were negative to Category 1, and they were particularly negative to Category 3. We have to worry about Category 2, because the Bible tells us that they were believers. They just didn't like 1, they didn't like 3. And so God said, okay, well, the alternative is divine discipline. And they died the sin unto death. Moses is now addressing this to the next generation. And the next generation, these are the children of the first generation. Some of them are believers and some of them aren't. Probably the majority are still born again believers, but many of them are not believers. But even if you're not a believer, Moses, of course, is setting out Category 1 truth and Category 3 truth to these people, as well as Category 2. And so we have in chapter 3, he's just kind of doing memory lane, which we've already done, about how they've come into the land. And when they were on their final march to go into the land, year 39, they had a number of very impressive conquests, and that's what you can see here. I think one of the interesting things about chapter 3 is verse 11, where they went in and conquered these one particular people. These were big people. These were the giants. Remember, their fathers 39 years ago scouted out the land, came back and said, we can't beat these people. There's giants in the land. We look like grasshoppers in their eyes. And so the second generation, they went in and crushed some of those grasshoppers that were on this side of the Jordan, because they were on both sides of the Jordan River. So 3:11 says, "For only Og, king of Bashan, was left of the remnant of the Rephaim." That word means giants. "Behold, his bedstead was an iron bedstead. It is in Rabbath of the sons of Ammon. Its length was 9 cubits and its width 4 cubits by ordinary cubit." Well, we translate that into our English. That's 13.5 feet by 6 feet. And that's bigger than a California king bed. Now, we don't really know if this is a bed or not, because that word could also be translated as a sarcophagus, where you would place a dead body into a sarcophagus, a coffin. I tend to think it was probably a coffin. And so, because the coffin is what you would put the body in, you have a body that big, you want to preserve it, because it's something you would want to put into the museum and look at. So the sarcophagus is where the body was placed. And that's going to be, of course, the sarcophagus is going to have some extra room on it. So he wasn't 13.5 feet tall, probably 12 feet, maybe 11 something. But it was a big, big dude. And so this is shows you that with God on your side, you know, the bigger they are, the harder they fall, as we say. And so they conquered these people, but that's an interesting point. Now, this is not the Banaha Elohim, or the Nephilim, rather, which are the offspring of these demons that had sex with women. That happened a long time before this. They were all wiped out in the flood. But these are big people. Big people. They're giants. And archaeologically, we've got some interesting things. If you go online, you can see some of these stories about big people. Well, these were big people. We don't really have a lot of evidence for people that are near that size today, but back in those days, they were big, and the Bible is true, and if they says it, if the Bible says it was so, it was so. We know, of course, that Goliath was from that offspring. He was a Philistine, but he was also had that genetic code as being very, very large. And so it goes on in that chapter to talk about the areas that they took and how they divided up the land and things that they did. And you can read that for yourself. We've already covered these things. This is just kind of going over the going over their history again. That's what Moses wants to do, to remind these people how great God is and what he's given them. Like verse 18, "Then I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess it. All you violent men shall cross over armed before your brothers, the sons of Israel." And then he talks about the lives of the little ones and how God has taken care of them and conquered these people for them. And then, of course, in verse 30 to 23, we have a, well, let's go to 21. He says, "I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings." These are the kings they conquered on this side of the Jordan. "So the Lord shall do to all the kingdoms into which you are about to cross." It would be Joshua that would take over from Moses and cross over the Jordan, and then they'd go into the promised land, because the kings they've conquered are not the kings of the promised land. They are on this side of the Jordan. But we saw before how the Hebrews had actually asked for permission to go through their land, and they refused permission. And so that's what happened to them. Verse 22, "Do not fear them, for the Lord your God is the one fighting for you." And of course, that goes for us too. There's nothing you should fear, because the more things you fear in life, the more things you will fear. The more things you fear in life, the more things you will fear. The less things you fear in life, the less things you will fear. But the bottom line is, you are in God's family. He is your father, and he will take care of you. So there's nothing you can fear in the devil's world, because your objective, of course, same as these people, their objective is to reach spiritual maturity. Your objective is to reach spiritual maturity. I like the book of Ecclesiastes, which we studied in the past. I'll flip over to it and read it to you. It's Ecclesiastes, written by King Solomon, of course. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. And as a military person, I always like to get the bottom line. And what's the bottom line? I got all the fluff and all the BS. Boil it down to me. What's the bottom line? Keep it real simple, because I'm really not that smart. I just put up a good front. But explain it to me in very simple terms. So here's the very simple term of what it's all about. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. It says, the conclusion. Okay, here's the bottom line. The conclusion. When all has been heard, when all has been said and done, as we say in our society, is this. Fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. Fear, the word fear here means respect God and keep his commandments. Well, you might say, well, what's his commandments? Well, we know his commandments. For you to grow up to spiritual maturity, as Jesus commanded all of us to do. So fear God, respect God, keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. Every person has equal opportunity. Every human has equal opportunity to be saved. That's category two. Every believer has equal opportunity in category three, truth, to reach spiritual maturity. And he says, verse 14, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Can't scam God. You can scam yourself. And many people do fool themselves, but you can't scam your creator. Everything you do, he's already known it, of course. You just don't know it. He's already knew it before you were born. He knows the day of your death before you're born. He knows every thought you'll ever have. Now, Satan can't read your thoughts. He can make conclusions based on your actions, but he can't read your thoughts. God reads your thoughts. He knows your motivation. Like myself, you do the same thing. We say, well, I'd like to study Bible doctrine like I'm told to do, but I just don't. Sometimes I just kind of lay it aside and go off into never-never land. Well, you know, he knows that. But that's where we have the rebound technique, and you could dedicate yourself to getting back to Bible doctrine. A lot of people like to make New Year's resolution. That's the best one you could do, is I'm going to persevere, because, yes, this takes perseverance. And you say, well, that's a lot of hard work. Not really. All you got to do is put in the time. It's not really a lot of hard work. As Christ said, my burden is very light, very light. Religion's got a heavy burden. Life has a heavy burden, but this really doesn't have a heavy burden. Go to Revelation chapter We've done this before, but this is a good time to do the Auld Lang Syne, which means we remember certain verses that are very pertinent. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. Verse 14. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. I'll give you a second to find that. Yes, it's still cedar season here in Texas. My son tells me if you look at the map of the United States, there's just one little place right here in South Texas where we're hammered with these things called the, what are they called? The cedars. Yeah, well, cedar. Marvelous plant that stays green all year round, but it hurts you in January. And the deer don't eat it, so I guess it has some good points. Okay, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Again, this is the bottom line. We studied Revelation. It's in your Bible Doctor Ministries website. But this is the first couple of chapters of Revelation do not deal with an eschatology. Things are going to happen in the future, the second coming, the tribulation. They deal with churches right now that John was writing to. And there were a number of churches, seven of them, and they had some of them were better than others. The church at Laodicea was a very wealthy area. A lot of rich folks lived in Laodicea. And so he says to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write. We studied before the word angelos. When it's translated, it refers to an angelic being. When it's transliterated, it refers to a messenger. In this case, the messenger is the pastor teacher, because this letter is sent out to all these churches. And the pastor teacher's job is to teach you, because you can't grow up in category 3 truth without finding a pastor teacher to teach you. Not to entertain you, but to teach you. So get your, get a cup of coffee, get your pen, pencil out. And of course, we in this Bible study have actually done a lot of the writing for you. It's right here. It's already categorized. So if you have a question, well, what does it say about adultery? Go to adultery. What does it say about hell? You go right there. So we have put a lot of these things into a notebook for you. But of course, like any notebook, it's no good to you unless you study it. It's not a good luck charm. And we will soon have another 40 copies out pretty soon. We'll have it out in January. But in any event, he says to this pastor teacher of the Church of Laodicea, he says, the Amen. Amen is a Hebrew word transliterated into the Greek, which is also transliterated into the English. Again, same word in the Greek, same word in the Hebrew, same word in the English. Like the word shalom is a word that's used across several different languages. Amen simply means, I believe it. And that's how you get into category 2 truth. You have to believe the gospel. A speck of faith more than none at all. That's how you get to number 3. You have to believe it. And category 1, you've got to believe it. Somebody tells you that capitalism is good. Well, it is good. And you simply believe it. You apply those principles. If you don't believe it, well, you'll destroy yourself, and if enough knuckleheads are in the country, they'll destroy the nation. So he says the Amen, this is Jesus Christ, of course. That's the one you believe in, the faithful and true witness. He's faithful and true. A lot of people compete for the truth. As Pontius Pilate said, what is the truth? Then he turned away. He didn't want the answer. Yes, the truth is very dogmatic, and so somebody's lying to you. If somebody says the truth is X and another person says the truth is Y, well, you got to make a decision. Someone is lying to you. We can, logically figure that out. But you choose what side of the fence you're going to line up on. And that's what human free will is all about. So he's the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of creation of the creation of God, says this. This is Jesus Christ. He is the beginning. That's John, of course. John wrote Revelation. John, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, also wrote John. And 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and nothing was made without Jesus Christ making these things. So he says this to this church. I know your deeds. Of course, he knew their deeds before the foundation of the earth, but that's a different story. I know your deeds. In other words, what you're doing. That you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, because if you're not cold, you're not hot, you're lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. The literal word is vomit. Vomit you right out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So these are wealthy believers. So from their perspective, they say, I've got it made. I got a nice house. I got a two-car garage. I got a swimming pool in the backyard. I got a good job. I got nice clothes, plenty of food. Life is good. I'm doing really well. Praise the Lord. That's what they're saying. And of course, God causes certain amounts of blessing to fall on the evil and the good. So these people were rich. They did have all these things. They had a lot of flex, as we say. But the Bible says you're not cold and you're not hot. I wish you were cold or hot, but you're lukewarm. In other words, they're not dedicating themselves to Bible doctrine. They're dedicating themselves to the cosmic system, to acquiring things and to having a good time. There's nothing wrong with acquiring things and having a good time. I like to do that myself. But it's not your top priority. That was their top priority. And they were very successful at it to a degree. So he says, I wish you were cold. In other words, if you're cold, you're an unbeliever, I got the solution for you. Category two, become a believer. Cold means you're dead. That's my solution. I wish you were cold because then I could give you the gospel. But see, they're already believers. They don't need the gospel. They're already saved. Then he says, I wish you were hot. What's hot? Well, you've heard the term in our English language, you're hot to trot. That person's hot to study. They're hot to, they're a gunner. They're doing this. That means you're positive volition. So Jesus is saying, I wish people in this church were hot for Bible doctrine because I got a solution for that. I'll give you a pastor teacher that will teach you and you'll reach maturity. But you're not cold. You're not an unbeliever. So I can't give you the gospel. Not do you any good. You're not hot. So you're not going to be responsive to Bible doctrine. What are you? You're a nothing burger. You're lukewarm. You're a believer, you're a born-again believer, you'll be in heaven, but, you're not fulfilling what I told you to do. Therefore, divine discipline, that's what it means when I will vomit you out of my mouth. You're in for divine discipline. And you're deluding yourself. You think because you have all these things that life is wonderful and God is on your side, etc., etc., but he tells them their true conditions. And they don't even know it. You're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. You have nothing. Then he gives them some advice. Verse 18. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and change your mind. Repent. That means to change your mind. Metanoeo. Change your mind about what? Change your mind about the priority of Bible doctrine. It should be number one, not number 15, behind whatever your priorities are. Because what's going to happen? Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is a rebound passage, not a salvation passage. These people are already saved. If anyone, these are believers, hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Verse 21, he who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, and as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's the Holy Spirit. So these people, obviously, he advised them, buy gold. What's the gold? Bible doctrine. And with the Bible doctrine, you can then buy what? Rewards. Rewards. That's what he's saying. I advise to you to buy from me gold refined by fire. That's the job of the pastor teachers, to take the Bible doctrine out of the ground, because when you take gold out of the ground, it's embedded in rocks. It's ore. You got to melt it down with fire so the gold comes out. And that's what the pastor teacher does. He melts it down, gives you the coins, and with those coins you can go out and buy yourself white garments so you can be clothed, and medicine for your eyes so you can see, and for the see, the eye salve, and these types of things. So that's what you're supposed to do, exactly what you're supposed to do. And so back to Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse We left off at verse 22. Do not fear them, for the Lord your God is the one fighting for you. Yes, he wants you to be on your side. Be hot for Bible doctrine. Respect the Lord. Ecclesiastics. Move forward. And that's the eight R's here. That diagram, again, we might as well hit it. This is, if you like math, and I used to not like math too much, but I like this formula. It really gives you, the entire Bible is boiled down into this formula. Everything is boiled down to this formula. So it starts out here with the two R's. These are in tandems, which means they go together. The first R, the first set of tandems, the two R's, is regeneration. You must be born again. Before you can start this trial to reach spiritual maturity, you've got to get in the family of God. That's regeneration. To be born again. What's the other thing that goes with the tandem? Plus righteousness. You often hear these preachers say, well, you know, it's sin. Sin, you got to get rid of the sin or you're not going to heaven. No, you got to get God's righteousness. Jesus Christ died for the sin of every human that ever lived. Sin does not keep an unbeliever out of heaven. What keeps the unbeliever out of heaven is they don't have that. They don't have the righteousness of God. God got rid of the sin issue so you could get the righteousness. Genesis 15, 6, Abraham believed in the Lord and it was credited to his account for righteousness. First book of the Bible right off the bat and throughout the Bible. You can read Romans. We studied Romans. That's one of the major themes. You've got to have the righteousness of God. Don't worry about the sin stuff. It's this. That's the first tandem. All believers are here. They've reached that point. Most of them never go beyond. That's it. That's as far as they ever go. They're like the believers in Laodicea. Some of them are quite successful in life, but they're wretched, as it says. They are blind. They're naked. They're miserable. And they don't even know it. They're just the walking dead. Oh, but they go to church all the time. I'm sure they do. Their church does not teach them Bible doctrine. And if it does, well, they're not hearing it. Obviously, they're not following it. They're not doing it. They're not dedicating them lives. So, but there are a few believers that crack through this barrier, and they begin the journey. They do what the Lord tells them to do, which is grow up. Very few. Very few. In fact, I could say here the next 5 minutes, just go very few, very few, very few. That's the sermon. Because it is very few. It's always been very few. So a lot of people, though, they think success is measured by how many are on your side. The social media stuff, how many people follow my whatever your crap is? Oh, I got 20,000 people. Yay. Good job. So what? And if I only have 3 people, you feel defeated. Oh, well, you know, life sucks. Nobody's that's irrelevant. Irrelevant. In God's eyes, God looks, of course, at things differently than humans look at. Humans always, and these are a lot of churches, they all crow about how many people come to their church. If a lot of people don't come to your church, well, it must be because you suck. No, that's not why. If you're a student of the Bible, you'll see that throughout history, very, 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 very few people move this way. And it's supply and demand. If there's not people to teach, well, you don't need a pastor teacher. And if the demand is very small, then the supply is very small. If the demand is big, then God will raise up pastor teachers because God is absolutely fair. If you want to learn Bible doctrine, he has to give you someone, and he will because God cannot lie. Okay, so what's the second tandem? Well, you could go either way. I like to put rebound here, but this is reception and rebound because they go together. Because reception means you want to learn about your Creator. And all of us in this Bible study have had that experience. I want to learn something. Somebody, Lord, what is it? Well, tell me. Now, I've read the Bible 3 times. I still don't understand it. That's true. Because that's not how God set it up. He set it up so a pastor teacher with the gift of pastor teacher has studied for 20 years. And then they open their mouth and start teaching. That's the way it's always been. So it's reception based on your part. You want to learn. And then rebound is the critical doctrine. You've got to understand rebound at the church age. They go together. You can switch these over. You can have reception because without reception, you wouldn't know rebound. But see, you can have reception, but if you don't do rebound, it's not going to do you any good. So they go together. And then the next tandem, then you start moving forward because this is still chugging up. This is still a coal factory putting out energy. Reception, I want to know, I want to know. Perseverance. Well, the next tandem, of course, is repetition and then retention. You've got to retain the Bible doctrine. You've got to have it go into you. And then How do you do that? By repetition. Repetition, repetition. Hear it over and over and over again till you can't forget it. Repetition, repetition. Could you go through this Bible and like zip right through? Like, oh, I know Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I know where Psalm is. I know this, I know that. Could you? Well, why can't you? Well, no repetition. You might have done it once, but you got to do it a lot of times. Got to flip through it, get familiar with it. That's how it works. So the Bible works great. You don't work. That's the problem. You know, well, how come I'm not growing faster? Because you don't want to. So it's repetition, and then you retain it. Once you retain a Bible doctrine, you're going to get testing. Absolutely, you're going to get testing in this world. And the Bible is very clear about that. You will get tested. And of course, when you test, that comes the last time. That is recall. The first thing you got to do when you get a test is recall the Bible doctrine that I could use to solve this problem. And then you respond to the test with a doctrine you recalled. So a lot of problem-solving devices. Rebound's a problem-solving device. Love is a problem-solving device. Grace is a problem-solving device. We have a lot of these after the COVID, they put out these little dispensers everywhere. You squeak, squeak, and the stuff comes out. You should be a grace dispenser. You know, you should be dispensing grace. It's not something you keep inside because you're going to need it. When somebody mistreats you, you squeak, squeak grace on them, and there you go. Now, in many cases, you just love them from afar, and that's fine. You know, love them from afar. You are over there, and I'm over here. I love you, but I love you from afar. That's a problem-solving device. But anyway, you pass the test, and boom, the rewards start building up. That's Revelation chapter 3. You use the gold coins to buy Bible doctrine. Now you're spending the gold coins and you're receiving these rewards, because in eternity, you're going to either have rewards or no rewards. You either sit with Jesus, that's one of the rewards he's got there, have a uniform of glory, have all this, the crowns, we study these things. The vast majority of believers, zippo, they'll have a resurrection body, that's it, nothing else. Why? They didn't want it. Now, that's the bottom line. They simply did not want to dedicate the time that God gave them. They didn't listen to the advice of God. I advise you to, you know, buy the coins from me, Bible doctrine. And that will give you the rewards that you can go out and buy stuff. Because these Laodiceans, they were always buying, rich people buy stuff. A lot of the stuff they don't need. I'm going to buy this, buy that. They don't need all that stuff. Just sits around. Some of these people collect, you know, I got 15 cars in the garage. Okay, great. What does it do for you? Well, I guess it's a nice little hobby, but they like to buy stuff. But they're not buying the most important thing of all, which is Bible doctrine. That gives you benefits, because your life now is like that. Your life in eternity is a long time. So you want to be naked in eternity, or you want to have a nice translucent robe going over your uniform, your resurrection body? So it's up to you. You will get exactly what you want. If you're an unbeliever, you got exactly what you wanted. You want this. If you're a believer, well, you're going to get exactly what you wanted. I guarantee you, you will get what you want. If you want Bible doctrine, you want to reach maturity, you will reach maturity. Why? Because that's what God wants. If your wants lined up with his wants, you're guaranteed. Can't lose at all. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Well, let's finish out Deuteronomy chapter 3. So verse 23 and following to the end of it is Moses' want. Remember, Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. He actually saw Jesus Christ face to face. The other Jews would hear, you know, they would hear the fire and they'd hear the voices and stuff like that, but they didn't go face to face. Moses did. He was an intermediary for these people. He stood between them and destruction, as we've seen, where many times God said, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to kill these people. I'm done with them. And Moses said, no, don't wipe them out. It was a test for Moses as well, because God cannot go back on his word. He cannot wipe out those people, because he promised that through those people would come a great nation, would come the line of the Messiah, et cetera, et cetera. And so he promised to bring that people into the promised land. Anyway, verse 23, he says, I also pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, this reminds us of Paul, doesn't it? When Paul had the thorn in the flesh, he said, I pleaded with the Lord three times. Take it away, take it away, take it away. And God, of course, answered, was my grace is sufficient for you. And so Moses is pleading with the Lord as well. He wants to go to the promised land. 24, O Lord God, Lord is singular, God is plural. Who's he speaking to? Jesus Christ. He's the God of Israel. You have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand, for what God is there in heaven or on earth who could do such works and mighty acts as yours? 25, let me, I pray, cross over and see the fair land which is beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough, speak to me no more of this matter. Now again, we studied this before. God angers a sin. God doesn't get angry. It's language of accommodation to express to us God's divine attitude. And he's saying he cut Moses off. That's it. No more about this thing. I've already spoken and I cannot go back on my word. And I told you, you're not going in. Verse 27, go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes to the west and north and south and east and see it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. So he said, Moses, I'll let you see it, but you're not going over the Jordan. 28, but charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go across at the head of this people, and he will give them as an inheritance the land which you will see. So we remained in the valley opposite of Beth Peor. So he's speaking, of course, as he's writing now, that from that area where he's at right now, he's writing these final words. But he wanted to see it, but God had already told him no. So he was trying to get the Lord to change his mind. God doesn't change his mind. He's not Santa Claus. He's absolute perfection. And if he says you're not going, you're not going. See, Moses is doing the same thing that the Jews did on the first time. Remember, it took them 1 year. It actually would only take about a month, but it took them 1 year to get to the promised land. If they marched a direct line, it would take a little over 30 days, but it took them a full year because God was testing these people. They went into the land. They came back with a report, says, we can't take the land. Even though God said, I promise you, you will take it if you just trusted me. Don't fear them, trust in me. They came back, said, we can't do it. And then Moses said, okay, fine. The Lord said, turn around, you're going back in the wilderness where you're all going to die off. And that got them. They said, okay, we'll take the land now. They went into the land and got slaughtered. When God says something, it will happen. And that's one of the guarantees we have. That's one of the 10 attributes of God. He cannot lie. So Moses can plead all you want to. He just basically says, shut up. You know I can't lie, but I will let you look at the land. And so Moses got to see the land. But you might say, well, why was God so harsh with Moses? He just, blew his top that one time. He actually sinned a lot, but he blew his top that one time because the reason he didn't go in the land, because God told him they had a no water test again, and people were screaming for water, and Moses was told by God, speak to the rock, water will come out. In other words, once you're a believer, the rock doesn't need to be struck anymore. That was an indication of Christ would be struck for our sins and you're saved. Water, living water comes out. The second time, he said, you don't need to strike the water again. Just strike the rock, just talk to it. Moses disobeyed God. He took his rod and he struck the rock 3 times. Now, God in his grace allowed water to come out, but because he had violated what God told him to do, he said, okay, you're not going to the land. Because God's perfect. He does not play. And many Christians do not understand that. He's a God of absolute love, but he's also a God that is absolutely perfect. But he's made provisions to save you, to give you his righteousness. He's also made provisions, knowing all of our screw-ups, because we screw up a lot, Moses screwed up a lot. But when God says something, it's going to happen. Now, what does God say to us? Reach maturity. That's our marching orders. So what do we have to do it? Well, we've got to dedicate ourselves. We've got to persevere. We've got to endure. We've got to move forward. It's got to be our number one priority. So we have our physical life. We have our spiritual life. Most people only care about their physical life. How do I entertain myself? What am I going to do? What makes me happy? Et cetera, et cetera. They neglect the spiritual life. And like the believers in Laodicea, they are hungry. They got a lot of food in their belly, but they're starving to death because they cut off their spiritual food. They have a lot of the physical stuff, and they spend all their time trying to improve their physical life, and they neglect the spiritual life. Not a good idea. Not a good idea, because who I love, I will skin you alive with a whip, literally is what it says. I will give you divine discipline if you're a believer. Now, you, of course, are in for extra divine discipline because you're not like those that never crossed over. You dipped your foot into this side already. Oopsie. Now you're in for superior divine discipline. It's called the doctrine of reversionism. Most believers that ever crossed this line, you did. Which means at one time, these believers in Laodicea, they were hot for the word, but then they just said, oh, we got it made now. We're just going to concentrate on the physical life and forget about the spiritual life. Don't do it. With our head bowed, eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.